Welcome back, everyone, and thank you for joining us for today's podcast from Dublin First Baptist Church in Dublin, North Carolina. We hope you'll be encouraged today as you listen to our message. For more information, please visit our website at www.dublinfbc.org. That's www.dublinfbc.org. Now let's join the congregation of Dublin First Baptist as we listen to the preaching of God's Word.
All right, will you turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament there. We're going to take one more break from our study in the Psalms together. We'll be back there next week, Lord willing. Tonight we're going to look at Nehemiah 4, 1 through 15, actually. We're going to really focus on 14, but first 14 verses. We're in that in-between time right now. Christmas holidays behind us, New Year's. Just a couple days away, and often that means it's typically a time where we at least consider any changes we might want to see in our lives in the year ahead. I even heard some people talking about that before the service tonight. It's a new year, so maybe some New Year's resolutions for a new you. And that's a positive thing for us to do at any time. I don't think we ought to wait. But whenever we're entering into some new life phase, it's probably something that we consider to a greater degree. And here in God's Word, in the book of Nehemiah, God's people were entering into a new phase of their lives as well. They had been in exile. They'd been in captivity for 70 years. First of all, through Assyria, and then Assyria got overthrown by the Babylonian Empire, and finally the Persian Empire. And 70 years, most of God's people, they had been away from Israel. They've been away from the land that God had promised to Abraham. 70 years without any kind of worship at the temple. And 70 years with the walls of Jerusalem being destroyed. But now they're in a new life phase because King Cyrus of Persia, he had allowed the vast majority of the Jewish people to return. And he had actually graciously ordered and even financed his Jewish cupbearer, Nehemiah, to return and build the walls around Jerusalem. And in chapter 3, that task, it gets underway. Progress begins. But as is so often the case, when we want to see some change, when progress seems to be going well, it's often then that something ends up getting in the way. And it tries to obstruct that endeavor, cause us to give up. Let's read verses 1 through 14 of Nehemiah 1 through 15 of Nehemiah chapter 4. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned?' And now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders.' So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, 'The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall.' And our adversaries said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. Father, as we come to your word this evening, Lord, I pray that you would show us the truths you have for us in these 15 verses here. And God, that as we enter into a new year, when it's a very normal thing and a positive thing to consider any changes we need to make in our lives, God, I pray that we'd be open to any spiritual changes that you want us to make. And Lord, that we would see the impact that it can have, not on just us receiving good from your hand and you being glorified, but even to those around us, to those we might influence and impact. And I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. So in verses 1 through 12, like the vast majority of this, God tells us about some preventions to progress, things that prevent our progress. The very first one in verses 1 through 6 is verbal abuse. In verse 1, we're introduced to a fellow named Sanballat. He's actually described initially in chapter 2, along with some of his fellow leaders. He was the governor of Samaria, so right next to Israel. And he was none too happy about the return of the Jewish people from Persia, particularly Nehemiah and his commission from the Persian king to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 1 tells us that when Sanballat saw the progress of the wall's construction, that he was wroth. He was angry, and he began mocking. We see that in verse 1 and verse 2. He's mocking the Jews who were working on it. Even one of his friends, Tobiah, a leader in nearby Ammon, he joined in the verbal abuse. Verse 3, Tobiah says, your wall you're building here, it's so amazing that even if a fox goes up on it, it will crush it down to pieces. Well, that's not true. He was mocking. He was verbally abusing. And that can be a prevention to our progress. Experiencing verbal abuse when we want to see a change made, or when we've resolved to begin changing aspects of our life, it's a very common occurrence in general, but never more so when that change is needed to be made in the spiritual context of our lives. If it's true about the physical and emotional and health, or even maybe a financial resolution we might make, well, we should expect the verbal assaults will be even more significant when we're creating and beginning to implement resolutions that have to do with us growing in our relationship with the Lord. That's the context here. It's not just a physical wall that they're building around Jerusalem. This goes much deeper than that. Once they had that up, they could rebuild the temple. Once they have the temple, they can restore worship that they haven't had for 70 years. Once all of this happens, Jews can return in safety. And centuries later, a Messiah could be born. A Messiah that was promised to be Jewish and would have to come in Israel. All of this has a part in it here. There's a spiritual component to Nehemiah's resolution to come and build this wall, to restore the people's worship and their heart for God. And people who do not have a relationship with God, not only do they not understand often when we want to make some change in our spiritual condition of our lives, many times they're against that change. And as we're taught here, and as we so often find in our study through the Psalms on Wednesday evenings, we find out what our initial response to this kind of verbal abuse should be. Look at verses 4 and 5. He doesn't say anything. Who is Nehemiah here talking to at the beginning of verse 4? He starts praying to God, right? Hear, O our God, for despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. A lot like David's imprecatory prayers that we find in the Psalms. Then what did Nehemiah lead the people to do after he prayed? Did they pray and then just give up and say, Well, we gave it our best shot here. Did they pray and wait to see what God would do in response to this verbal abuse? No. It says they prayed. And then verse 6 tells us they got immediately back to work. So built we the wall. That was their response. Prayer first, and then action in alignment with that prayer. They wouldn't let this particular prevention to progress derail their mission. They were resolved to see their resolution go through. And then we get a second prevention to progress in verses 7 to 11. It's a physical assault. And again, as we've routinely learned on Wednesday evenings in our study in the Psalms, David often experienced verbal abuse, slander, things like that, but it so rarely ever stops there. It often continues on to physical abuse or assault when it's left unchecked. And that's what we see planned in verse 7. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, when they heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Remember when Sanballat, in verse 1, his reaction? He was wroth. He was angry. Now him and his friends are very wroth because their verbal abuse, trying to hinder this work, it didn't work. And so now they're kicking it up a notch. Verse 8 describes that. They all conspired together to come and to actually fight against Jerusalem, to hinder it. Now, when Nehemiah is made aware of that there's an increase in the threat level here, this is not just sticks and stones will break my bones, my names will never hurt me. Now there's actually a physical threat. They're going to come and fight. What does Nehemiah do? What is his response? And what does he lead the people to do? Again, verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer. We made our prayer unto God. First response, again, he takes it to the Lord in prayer. And as before, this is not a pray and abandon the work. It's not a pray and wait to see what God would do. Verse 9 says that after praying, he set a watch against them day and night because of them. And so 24/7, he sets up a watch to protect the people from this new threat. Dependence on God in prayer, ultimately, primarily, but also a defense of the resolution and the work that they've already done practically. And this should be our response as well when we experience these kind of threats. Because God is sovereign, our initial and our ultimate response should be to take our concerns to him in prayer. But there's nothing wrong or unbiblical in us acting in accord with our prayers as well, as Nehemiah has done here two different times. I've heard some people say, well, no, you should just trust the Lord. You don't need to defend yourself. Just trust the Lord. But as we learned in our study on Sunday evenings of those great characters of faith in Hebrews 11, they're there because they had a faith that acted. It wasn't just a mental assent or a belief. There was an action component to their faith. I think of Amish or Mennonite people. They're pacifist for the most part. They're typically against using weapons, even in defense, just trusting the Lord for protection. But I once heard of an Amish man who was awoken in the middle of the night. It was a burglar downstairs. He grabbed the shotgun that their family used for hunting. And he went downstairs and confronted the man. And when he saw him, he said, sir, I don't mean you any harm, but I encourage you to head on out of here because I aim to shoot where you are currently standing. There's nothing wrong with defense. We see it in Nehemiah here. He prayed. He trusted the Lord. It doesn't mean you stop trusting the Lord when you act as well. No, that's faith lived out. And likewise, we need strong, courageous Christian men and women who will take verbal assaults and physical assaults that are sent our way to prevent our progress from being conformed and transformed into the image of Christ, that they'll take it to God in prayer, and who will defend against these threats with actions that align or are in accord with their prayers. There's a third prevention to progress that we're given, verses 10 to 12, and I think it describes the greatest prevention to any resolution we might want to see, any change we might want to see, especially in our spiritual lives. Like, for instance, coming closer to the Lord when we come to the end of 2022, going, wow, I'm in a different place. Praise the Lord. I know Jesus better. I've had victory over this sin that I've been fighting for decades, or something of that nature. Verse 10 describes the people focusing on the sheer enormity of the task. It says in Judah, that's where Jerusalem is, Judah, the people of Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens, it's decayed. There is so much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. They knew a change had to be made. They wanted to see it through, but it was hard. It's hard to change sometimes, isn't it? It's usually hard to change. And they begin to think here, it's too hard. We've never been able to accomplish this before. What were we thinking? This is an insurmountable obstacle. And then in verse 11, word gets out that the armies of Sanballat and his allies, that the physical threat's still there. They're going to ambush them in their work. There's going to be a surprise attack, a potential threat that they wouldn't expect, that could harm them. Tell you what, church, we are living in a world where a potential unseen threat that just may ambush us is derailing many from doing what God has commanded them to do. It is. It's preventing progress in their relationship with the Lord. But the greatest and the most powerful and painful prevention to progress is in verse 12. It's a threat from within. It says, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said to us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. This is a prevention to our progress from hypocritical associates, from people who we thought were on our side, who were in our camp. See, there were Jews who were living nearby this wall and all the construction going on, but they were dominated by the fear of everything that was happening. They were people just like them. They were people who should have been working alongside those who were. They should have been involved in this progress. They should have undertaken this new endeavor themselves. But now they were pleading with those who were to give up. 10 different times, Ryrie says in his commentary on this verse that they were repeatedly urging those who were committed to this work and who were actually involved in this progress to return home and to protect their families. They're saying, don't be foolish. This progress is dangerous. Be safe. It's not worth the risk. And in all three of these different types of preventions to our progress, we should learn, first of all, to expect them. You're going to meet some obstacles when you want to make a change. Then we can not give up, but learn how to address them. And secondly, we have an example in the rest of this passage of how to address them, what to do in response to things that try to prevent our progress in our relationship with God. We've already learned that we ought to pray and we ought to act in accord with those prayers. And we also need to make use of what God gives us in Nehemiah here in verses 13 to 15. Because while there might be things that prevent our progress, there's also things that can propel it, that can help us overcome, that can help us actually experience this change. And the very first one is a focal alteration. In verse 13, Nehemiah once again takes faithful action to address and mitigate the threat of the families of those who are working on this wall being attacked in the absence of the workers. He instructs them, move your families inside the wall. Take them on inside of the wall. And then he actually arms them in defense. But it's in verse 14 that we see the first thing that can propel our progress when something or someone tries to prevent ours. It's a focal alteration. Nehemiah speaks to the leaders and he speaks to the people and he commands them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who are trying to prevent their progress. And God has Nehemiah issue one of over 365 fear nots that we find in God's word. You understand there's one for every day? As you go into 2022, there is a fear not from Genesis to Revelation, one for every day for you. Most repeated command in all of God's word, not thou shalt not do this or do that, don't fear. The most repeated command in God's word. He goes on to tell them what they should be focused on. There needs to be a focal alteration, not fear. It should be focused on the Lord. Why? Remember the Lord because he is great. In the King James, he is terrible. It means he's awesome. He, not those who were trying to prevent their progress or the ways they were trying to do it. He should be our focus. It needs to be altered if we're going to achieve what God's commanded us to do, the change that God wants to see in our lives. There has to be a focal alteration here. And when there is, it propels our progress. There's a second one in the rest of verse 14, purposeful action. And Nehemiah tells God's people in the rest of verse 14 to not only keep our focus on the Lord and what he has tasked us to do, but we have a command we need to hear and obey more than ever, I'm afraid. God says through Nehemiah here, fight. He says to fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. When I read this, I hear an echo from David when he goes to meet his brothers. And his brothers in the Israelite army, in response to being afraid of Goliath, are giving him a hard time. And what does David tell them? Is there not a cause? It's what Nehemiah is asking here. When he commands them to fight. Yes, there's a cause. What could be more important than to progress in your relationship with God? More important than obeying whatever he's urged you to resolve to undertake? Nothing. So fight. Our culture tells us not to. This world tells us not to. Tolerance. That's the supposed virtue that's promoted. And timidity. That's a character trait that Christian men and women are urged to exhibit. Not so. Not here. Not when something so important is at stake. And the purpose is extended beyond even our own personal progress. You understand that our progress and commitment to it, it will have an impact on our brothers and our sisters and our sons and our daughters, our wives, our church. Because we don't live or make our choices in a vacuum, there's a community effect to our purposeful action or our lack thereof. I'm sure you've heard the maxim, the quote before from Edmund Burke, the only thing that's necessary for the triumph of evil is for good people to do what? Nothing. For them to do nothing. To be tolerant, to be timid in the face of evil, to allow things that prevent our progress to be the thing that decides the outcome. Evil wants us apathetic. It wants us ambivalent. But God wants us, he wants us to live with purposeful action. That's why he has Nehemiah command the people to fight here. And I think for much too long in sermon and even in some of the songs, at times the church has sung, we've heard and we've honored this hold the fort mentality. You understand what I'm saying? It's a hold the fort. Can I ask you a question? How we doing? How we doing on that? We're not holding anything. And that's not even what Christ commissioned us to do anyway. He didn't say hold the fort. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, his last thing he gave us to do. What does he say? All power, all authority, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, because that's true, go and make disciples. That's what he tells us to do. He doesn't say all power in heaven and earth is given to me, hunker down. He doesn't say all power in heaven and earth is given unto me, hide and pray that I return quickly. He doesn't say that. That's what the Thessalonian church was actually doing. And why God had Paul address their goofed up understanding of the end times. Jesus in Luke 19:13, he's given a parable, the parable of the 10 servants, but he gives us this command there, occupy until I come. That's what we're to do. Not hide, not hold the fort, not hunker down. We're to go occupy until he comes. We're to fight. We're to fight for progress. Our progress and those that our progress will impact. We're to fight through whatever prevents it. There's one more, verse 15. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, this ambush plan, and that God had brought their counsel to naught, there'd be no ambush. What does it say? We returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. Indomitable adherence. That's what I see there. Indomitable, unable to be subdued, unable to defeat, an adherence, an attachment. A commitment to a cause. The progress. What did the people working on the progress of this project do when Nehemiah told them to alter their focus and to act with purpose? In the second half of verse 15 says, we all return to the work. We all return to building the wall. Every one of us to his work. But when God was their focus, not the preventions to progress, not the threat, but God. And when they recognized the valuable purpose in their action, their brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, wives and homes, how worth it was, they persevered. That's what they did. They endured. The people got back to work. They got back to progress. You understand that according to verse 6, half the wall had been already built. Half of it had already been done. And it was completed soon after, if we read the next chapters of Nehemiah. About 52 days from start to finish, this wall around the entirety of Jerusalem was completed. Church, that's a God thing. I don't know you could do that today. Like if they took all the earth-moving equipment over there and built the wall around Jerusalem today, I don't know if you could get it done in 52 days. I know how long it's taken to work on that bridge over there, right? It takes some time. God did it. But God did it through people. People who wanted progress. They wanted to see a change be made. And they wouldn't let anything get in their way. Not verbal abuse, not mockery. They wouldn't let even physical attack, the threat of it, get in their way. They allowed whatever God told them through Nehemiah here to propel their progress. They saw how important it was. They took it to God in prayer and they acted in alignment with those prayer. 52 days. And that's not even long enough to consider quitting, if we be honest. But there was temptation to quit, wasn't there? There was. Plenty of preventions to progress, significant threats to this resolution. And to the people involved in it, to their resolve to see it through. But God in his grace gave the people a word through Nehemiah, and he gives that same word to us tonight to propel them to completion. I'll tell you this. Their 444 BC was a lot different than their 445 BC. When they got to the end of the next year, it was a whole lot different than the year before. They saw progress. They made a resolution. They saw it. Change occur. What about you? I'm sure there are potential health and career and relationship resolution possibilities popping up into your head. I've got them too. Try to get down another pant size or so, right? There's nothing wrong. Those are good things, healthier. What about what's most important? Are you thinking about that in your head? What God wants you to do and what he wants you to be. And where he wants to take you in the year ahead. If you aim for nothing, I promise you'll hit it. You will. And God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 what our purpose is, that we're to glorify God. God woke you up today, and he will wake you up tomorrow, and however long he decides to do that, because he wants you to glorify him. Are you aiming for that? I mean, is that even on your radar when you wake up in the morning? Or is it like me often, and hit the coffee pot, find out what cereal I want. That's just autopilot, normal human stuff. But if you're going to achieve what God tells you to achieve, and glorify him, if there's some resolution, particular, specific one he's laid on your life about your relationship with him and how it needs to be better, it needs to be changed or altered in the year ahead, you're going to have to get specific and have an aim for that. You'll have to be intentional if you're going to see that change. If at the end of 2022, on a night like this, we're going to go, yeah, it happened. What's going to prevent that from happening like it did here? And what will propel it? What will help you out? Do a Christian parent, a grandparent, church member? Are you in a defensive hold the fort posture? Are you ready to fight like God tells us to here? I hope you are. I'm tired of seeing a world grab our kids and destroy their lives. I'm ready to fight. Will you resolve to obey Jesus Christ in Luke 19:13 and occupy until he comes? In purposeful ways? Intentional ways? What changes right now? What changes need to be made in 2022 to propel your progress in this fight? To know Christ better and to teach those who you impact, that he is better. In church, we've got to progress together. We got to. Verse 15 said that everyone returned to his work. And there's a place for each of us in this progress. But if we aren't prayerful and we aren't purposeful and we aren't present, if we're not present working ain't going to work. That wall didn't get built on its own. We fight together. Will you commit to do that tonight in the year ahead? Resolve to end 2022 in a very different place than you are currently? Maybe that seems too far away. It does for me. I just put the Christmas decorations away. Like getting them out again seems like forever away. Won't you do it for 52 days? Will you commit to do it for 52 days like Nehemiah did? See what God did there? When we will, as Tommy and the praise team come, and we sing a couple of songs. Sing it. Sing it as a resolve in response to God's word to us this evening in Nehemiah 4.